Like a blind man I wandered, so lost and undone. A beggar so helpless, without God or his son. But the Savior in mercy heard and answered my cry. And oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. All my yesterdays are buried in the deepest of the seas. That old load of sin I carried, it's all gone. Praise God, I'm free. I'm looking for that bright tomorrow where no tears will dim the eye. And oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by.
Amen. Amen. That's an understatement, isn't it? Yes. Amen. You don't have to stand quite yet, but go ahead and turn your Bible, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we'll stand here in just a moment when we read our text as we normally do. Colossians 3, again, if you're visiting with us, we're sure glad you're here. Let me say this, if you're with us this morning and you don't know Him as your Savior, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you're here this morning because you're looking for something, I got good news for you. He can make a difference in your life, and He could pass by you this morning. If you'll listen today, and our message isn't necessarily going to be a salvation message, but God can speak to you in almost any kind of message. And so if you're here today and not sure that heaven is your home, we'd sure like to help you before you leave here today. And we want you to know that we care about you. You say, well, you don't even know who I am. We know that He cares about you and He cares about us. So we care about you. And we're all thankful that somebody cared about us at some point. And so we just hope that you feel welcome this morning, and we'll help you any way we can in the area of spiritual things. And so, again, we're thankful that you're here today. Colossians chapter 3, and again, we'll stand a moment. We've been working on a series in the book of Colossians, working our way through the book. We're up to Colossians 3 this morning. We're just this message is going to be a little bit different for a Sunday morning. It's going to be heavy on doctrine, which we normally wouldn't do so much on a Sunday morning. And don't panic on me. We're going a long, long way around the barn to get to one simple little point at the end of the message. We're going to go so far around the barn, you'll think we've left the county, and then we're going to get back to a point at the end of this where we'll make one simple point. So we're not going to get far in the book of Colossians this morning. We're going to advance by about one word today, but we will get done. We don't have anything to do when the Lord comes back anyway, so we might as well just keep, however long it takes us to get through it, it'll take us to get through it. You know, I think it is a part of our nature as human beings to want to be a part of something. To want to belong to something. Now, I know that sometimes we think we're big, tough people, you know, who are individualistic, and I don't need anybody or need anything or to be a part of anything. But I think it is a part of most of us, or ingrained in most of us, this desire to belong, to be a part of the group, to be a part of something. I think that's evident in the fact that if you look around in America, there's no end of things you can belong to. I mean, you can belong to the VFW if you qualify for that, or the Moose or the Elk or the Odd Fellows or the Knights of Columbus or the, I don't know, the ponies and dogs, whatever things there are out there. You can belong to that. There's plenty. There's friends of groups and alumni groups. There's just no end of groups that you can belong to if you desire to. And I think it's evidence of the fact that built within us is a desire to belong to something. And we see that come out in us even as children. And if you've had children this morning, and if you've had young children, you know what it's like to have one of them come in, you know, little and crying because, you know, they won't play with me. They won't let me be a part of the group, you know, and of course they're traumatized by that. And so we see it in them then. Then they become teenagers, you know, and nobody likes me. I don't have any friends. You know, my world is over. Amen. Because I'm not a part of the group. And we laugh at teenagers, but then when you've pastored for a while, you understand this. You have adults go, well, I think we're leaving because we don't have any friends here at the church. Nobody cares about us. And so we always have this longing, this desire to fit in. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Of course, it becomes dangerous. This is not my message. But it becomes dangerous as teenagers or young people when we have such a desire to fit in that we begin to compromise on God's word, or we begin to sin or violate the scriptures, or we don't worry about our testimony. We're more concerned about belonging than we are what God wants for our life. And many young people damage opportunities for God to use them in the future because they're so concerned about fitting in now. Of course, that becomes a danger. And if you leave a church because nobody likes you, then there's probably a problem there beyond just the church. Say amen. And so we have this desire. And even, to be honest with you, even preachers have groups. I mean, preachers have associations, fellowships, alumni groups, different things they can belong to. And we warn our, we encourage our guys who are called to preach all the time to be careful, because these things can be a distraction to you. And they can also be a danger if you begin to compromise in order to fit into a group. And so we all have these groups and this desire or longing to be a part of a group of some kind. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't say that to say this. I'm not saying that it's wrong to belong. All right. As a matter of fact, I would say with what we're going to talk about this morning, it's wrong not to belong. But it's not wrong to belong. And I say that to us as God's people, especially because God does desire for his people to be a part of something. And that thing that he desires us to be a part of is one of his local New Testament churches. He longs for us, desire, wants us, commands us actually, to be a part of one of his New Testament churches. God doesn't save us to be independent contractors. You know, God doesn't save us to be renegades or nomads or autonomous operators. You know, God doesn't save people to go out and worship in the woods and do their own thing. God saves us to be a part of something. And the thing that he wants to be a part of, again, is one of his local church. He saves us to serve in one of those churches. And that's what we're going to pick up with this morning in the book of Colossians. So you can go ahead and stand now if you would. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read a lengthy text. We're only going to focus on one little part here, but we'll read the text and get going this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Let's just go to verse 15. Save us a little time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body. Notice that phrase, we are called in one body. It says, called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sounds vaguely familiar, considering that's what we did already this morning. In reference to his body or his church. So we're going to talk about this morning and focus mainly on verse 15. It's wrong not to belong. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Again, good to have the Olgers with us. I ask Brother Glenn Olger, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. There are some things that every one of us as sinners before a holy God must experience in this life. The first of those things that every sinner before God, which is all of us because we're all sinners before a holy God, the first thing that we need to experience in our life is exposure to the Word of God. One thing that we need desperately is to be exposed consistently to the Word of God. And you've heard me say this before, that one of the reasons that why we don't see people saved as we used to, and one of the reasons why we don't see people grow as we should, is because it is so much harder today to get people under the consistent preaching of God's Word, to keep them consistently exposed. I just believe that if we will expose ourselves consistently to the preaching of the Word of God, God will expose in us those things that need to be dealt with, those things that need to be taken care of. Not only will he expose what's wrong in us, but God will also give you what you need at any particular time in your life or any circumstance that comes in your life. Nothing is a surprise to him. And if we will expose ourselves consistently to the Word of God, through that consistent exposure, God will build in us and give us what we need to face whatever God brings our way. But more than anything else, we need exposure to the Word of God so that we can see ourselves as we are and to see ourselves as God sees us. Because you cannot get saved, you cannot be right with God without exposure to His Word. So the very first thing we need is exposure to the Word of God. And if you're here today and you are saved and you're not where you ought to be, then you ought to be in church every time the doors are open, consistently being exposed to the preaching of the Word of God, because that's the only way you're going to grow. You're never going to grow. You're never going to learn coming one Sunday morning, skipping three, showing up one, missing two. You're never going to grow that way. And our folks have heard me say this so many times. Every time you come to church, you're not going to leave going, man, that was the most amazing service I've ever been in. He must have studied extra this week. I mean, that was just amazing. I know it's hard for you to believe, but people don't leave every week like that around here. Some people, sometimes they probably leave going, I don't know if he studied this week or not. But if we will come consistently, God will give us what we need in any service, and that's how we grow. So the first thing we need is consistent exposure to the Word of God. The second thing that we need, every sinner before a holy God needs, is the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And these two go hand in hand. As we're exposed to the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God that we're exposed to, and He will apply it to our heart. And I never cease to be amazed how the Spirit of God can take one message and apply it to every heart that's present and meet every need here if we will keep ourselves consistently exposed to it. And if you're not sure whether you're saved or not, you sin under the consistent preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and He will apply it to your heart. Conviction is when God takes the Word of God and uses it to draw you to Himself. And that's how we all got saved, if we are saved. We were exposed to the Word of God. The Spirit of God took the Word of God, drawed us to Himself, showed us what we were and what we needed, and began to convict us about our sin. So everybody needs to be exposed to the preaching of the Word of God, and every sinner before a holy God needs to be exposed to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Then the third thing that we all need is repentance. Repentance before the justice of God. Repentance is when I'm exposed to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God comes along, takes the Word of God and says, hey, that's right, you're a sinner, you need to be saved. And repentance is when I say, that's right, I agree with God about what I am. And I'm so broken over that I turn to Him in my sin and in my hunger for salvation. That's repentance, it's what it is. I say to myself, I must begin to live differently and begin to live for Him and serve Him. I agree that I am a sinner and I am in need of salvation, which leads to the fourth thing that every person needs, and that is the confession of sin and the acceptance of the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf. It's when I've been exposed to the Word of God, the Spirit of God has convicted me, I've seen my need in repentance, I agree with God, that's exactly what I need. I turn to God and says, that's right, I am a sinner before you, please save me. Every person needs to be exposed to that. I could have saved us about 5 minutes there and just said this, you just need to get saved. That's what you need. Every saved lost sinner needs to get saved. But this is what leads to salvation. You with me so far? Amen. Everybody needs to be exposed to that. Now, once a person comes to that point and they get saved, they go through all of this and they come to know Him as their Savior, then the most amazing thing happens. I can't explain how it happens. I just know that it does. But it is an amazing thing. At the moment, at the instant that a person is convicted of their sin, repents of their sin, accepts Christ as their Savior, at the instant that it happens, God works in them the new birth. The Holy Spirit of God moves in. Don't ask me how He does it. I have no idea. But He moves in, regenerates our heart, and makes us a person that we never were before. He makes us a brand new person. The person I was passes away, and the person He wants me to be is brought into existence. That's the new birth. I'm born again. Hollywood makes fun of the term, but it's a biblical term. You must be born again, the Bible tells us. And so He works in us the new birth. I become a new person in Christ. I was once dead in sin, but now I am alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an amazing thing. Oh, come on, help me out a little bit. That's an amazing thing, the new birth. Don't tell me becoming a brand new person is not an amazing thing. And so you get saved and you become a brand new person in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're brought from death unto life. And through the new birth, we possess a whole new spiritual life, a whole new set of spiritual desires, a whole new set of spiritual hungers. We actually long for the things of God because of the new birth that's in us, because of what He has done in us. Now, this new birth, it's not some hyper form of Christianity. It's not some super form of Christianity. It's not just for those of us who are serious about God. Everybody who gets saved genuinely born again is, I can't talk, this happened to me Wednesday night, remember? Everybody who gets saved is a genuinely born again. If you get saved, you'll be born again. Quit trying to dress it up and just say it. Whatever I had Wednesday night's left over, obviously, this Sunday. But when you get saved, we're born again. And everybody needs to experience the new birth. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Look over in the book of John, if you would. Well, I try to get my tongue straightened out. John chapter 3. It's something every saved person experiences. And without the new birth, no one will ever escape condemnation, will ever escape hell or see heaven, apart from experiencing a new birth. And many of you know where we're going already. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus speaking to this man, Nicodemus. He said, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't think we need Greek to understand that verse, do you? You must be born again. And if you don't, if you're never born again, you will never enter into glory. You'll never enter into heaven. You'll never be able to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes you, the new birth does. It changes you to the point that you don't have to wonder if it's happened to you. Well, how do I know if I've experienced the new birth? Well, if you got it, you know it. All right, it begins to manifest itself in ways, begins to show itself in ways in your life that there's no doubt that it happened. Listen, I am a new person. I'm not the person I once was. I've been born again, experienced the new birth. And John talking to Jesus talking to this man Nicodemus. Look what he says in verse 7. In John 3, he says, marvel not that I say you must be born again. Don't try to figure it out. Stop trying to figure out how it works. Say, well, I'm not going to accept that unless I understand it. Well, then you're never going to accept it because I don't understand it. But Jesus says this. I feel okay about it because Jesus says, don't wonder that you don't understand it. And then he tells in verse 8, he says this. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that was born of the Spirit. He says, you can't see the wind. But I've spent a lot of time this spring picking up limbs out of my yard because I can see where it's been. Some of you this morning, I can't see the new birth or didn't see the new birth. Those of you who have gotten saved since you've been here, I didn't see the new birth happen in your life, but I can see where it's been. I can see the difference it's made. So when we get saved, God works the new birth in our life and we become a person we never were before. That's what salvation is. It's not just a decision. It's not joining some church. It's not becoming religious or spiritual. It's being born again. Regeneration is being converted to a person I never was before. And that's what you need more than anything else in your life. Now, y'all still tracking with me? Now, as if becoming a new person wasn't enough. That's a big deal right there. Oh, when I got saved, I missed out on condemnation. I missed out on hell. I got a home in glory, and God gave me a new birth, made me a new person. Now, as if that wasn't enough, when I was born again, something else happened the moment I was born again. And that is this, that God made me one of his sons. He made me one of his children. And I don't have time this morning to talk about what a blessing it is to have God as your father and have him to deal with you as he deals with sons. As in any father-son relationship, sometimes that's not as pleasant when he deals with us in chastening, as every father does, which we are thankful for. But he also deals with us as sons in the fact that he cares for us and watches over us and wants the best for us. He deals with us as sons, as children. In John chapter 1, flip over there if you will, John chapter 1. Stay with me. I promise you we are going somewhere. John 1. God made me on the day that I got saved, the instant I got saved, I was born again, and God made me one of his children. In John 1, verse 10, it says this, he was in the world, speaking of Christ, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. He says the opportunity to receive Christ, to have your sins covered, have your condemnation removed, to escape hell, to be born again, to be a son of God, goes out to everyone. But unfortunately, as it says in the text, many will reject that. But those who are willing to receive it, he will make a son. And he makes us sons, children of God, sons and daughters of our Father. Oh, come on, that's a big deal to be made a son of God, a child of God. I am the I am the son of my heavenly Father. See, we're so used to it, it doesn't mean anything to us. Those who have been saved for a while. But it's a big deal to be a child of God, a child of the King. And so he makes us sons and children. In Galatians chapter 4, flip over there if you will, in Galatians 4, it gets better. You're nowhere near as excited yet as I think you should be, but it gets better. We're born again, become his sons. And then in Galatians 4, to seal the deal, he adopts us. We don't have time to get into adoption this morning, but man, what a blessing all on its own. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we're his sons, we can call him Father. You can't call him Father unless you're saved, unless you're a child of God, unless you've been born again. And so we become one of his sons, and then he turns around, Brother Chad, and adopts me. I'm a son by birth and by adoption. That's a blessing. I don't see anybody thinks they could lose their salvation. I'm a son by birth and adoption. And I've got it written right there, proof that I'm a son by adoption. So we're born again. Then he adopts us into his, as one of his sons, as one of his children. So listen, the moment a person receives salvation, that Christ died on the cross to provide, we're saved from judgment and condemnation. Our sin debt now being paid. God no longer has anything against us. We're delivered from hell, given a home in heaven. We're made a child. Then God turns around and adopts us. That's good stuff. Amen. Now, as a result of all of that, we are then brought into another relationship with God, which God calls the family of God. Amen. Since we're adopted as children, we're now part of his family. We are made apart. I wish I could get you. I can't be excited for both of us. We're made part of the family of God. Amen. A part of his family. Because of adoption and new birth and salvation and all that takes place. This isn't for everyone. It's for everyone who will have it. But we're born again, made a part of his family. This is why we call each other around here brother and sister. It's not because we're a cult or because we're some kind of religious order or religious society, or because we all go to the same church. We call each other brother and sister in Christ because we're all in the same family. It's because those of us who are saved were born again and adopted into the same family, which is the family of God. And therefore, he is our father and we are his sons and we are brothers and sisters with one another because of what Christ did in us. Many of us, though we love our physical family, could say that in many ways we're closer to our heavenly family, because they may not be saved or may not serve the Lord. And so it's blessing in that case, especially to have the family of God, right, brothers and sisters in Christ that we can turn to when we need to turn to someone, or those who are seeking to live the saved life just as we are. Amen? Amen. Now, if you want to know your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, as well as become a child of God, have him your father, be adopted, become a part of the family, and have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters, then what you need to do is get saved. That's a good deal. Any day of the week, amen, that's a good deal. And so that's what you need today more than anything else in life, is to get saved. And then this is part of those things that God says in Ephesians that we are predestined to when we get saved. These are the things that God set aside for all those who would receive him as our Savior. And I'm just telling you, there's nothing better than a saved life. There's nothing better than being part of the family. Have brothers and sisters in Christ and God is your father. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen. And so when we get saved, all of these things happen. Now we're going through all this because I want you to understand how it all lays out. All of these things transpire and take place. So God established the family of God, to which every blood-bought, born-again child of God belongs. But then God also established another entity that's also very dear to his heart, and that is the church of God. He established the family of God, but then God turned around then and also established the church of God. Don't ever make the big mistake of confusing the family of God and the church of God, because they are not the same thing. You can be in the family and not be in the church, but you can never be in the church unless you're first in the family. But they are never the same. You can't confuse the two, because if you do, it'll cause you all types of doctrinal problems if you start confusing the two, which many have. Protestantism is a confusion of the family and the church, and they are not the same thing. Now, there are some today, everybody still with me?
Amen.
There are some people today who claim, everybody rejoices over the family, but there are some today who claim, you know, that church is unimportant today. Well, it doesn't matter if you go to church. You know, if you go to church, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. That's your preference. You can go if you want to. I don't think you have to. I can meet with God in the woods, up in a tree, or wherever it may be. I could meet with God anywhere, and that's true in a sense personally. You know, but church is not important, doesn't matter. Matter of fact, many people go so far as to say, you know, that God doesn't care whether you go to church or not. It doesn't matter to God whether you go. God doesn't care. It's just all God cares about is if you pray when you need something. That's all God cares about. He doesn't care if you go to church or not. Well, let me say this, and this is going to sound like I'm being mean, but I don't mean it to be mean. I just mean it to be brutally frank. And that is this. Anybody who makes such statements, they may be a nice person, the name may be sincere, but they are utterly, totally, and completely ignorant of the New Testament. Because nothing could be further from the truth when we say that God doesn't care whether we're a part of a church or not. God wants His people to belong and to belong to something that's real and meaningful. And anyone who says otherwise doesn't understand the New Testament. I, for one, don't know how you can read the New Testament and walk away with that philosophy. It would be impossible. Do you know that the New Testament, really, the books of the New Testament could be categorized in three different categories? The bulk of the New Testament, the bulk of the books of the New Testament, were written to specific New Testament local churches. The church of Colossae received the book of Colossians that we're reading, the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi, the books of Corinthians to the churches to the church at Corinth, Revelation to the seven churches of Asia. We could go on, all those books written to specific New Testament churches. God must care about something. He had something to say to them. Some of those remaining books were written to pastors about how to pastor a church. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that I'm writing these books so that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Some books were written to pastors on how to pastor churches. All the books that are left over, such as the Gospels and Acts, were written to give us the history of the church, the founding of the church, and the growth of the church. The New Testament is a church book from start to finish. And so somebody needs to get a hold of God and tell Him that He's not interested in church, because He doesn't seem to notice that He's not interested in church. And He wants us to be a part of that. It's His plan for us to be a part of His New Testament church. Now, please listen. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
The primary thing that Jesus came to do when He took upon Himself flesh, was born of a virgin, and came to this earth, the primary thing that He came to do was to give His life on Calvary as our substitute to pay the condemnation of our sins so that we might be saved, become a child of God, be adopted, and brought into the family. That's the primary purpose for which Jesus came. But God never intended for that to be the end of what He came to do. God had a plan beyond that. And so God never intended us to stop at salvation. So right behind His primary purpose, which is to save us, His secondary purpose was to establish the New Testament church. That was His secondary purpose, which He also did during His earthly ministry. Christ, not the Holy Spirit, established His church during His earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 says this, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit of God would build His church. He said, I will build My church. The phrase, I will build, means that He could either be saying that I'm going to build it in the future, or I'm continuing to build it. Well, we know the answer to that because two chapters later in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16 and 17, Jesus has already given present tense commands to the church when He says, if you have a problem, take it to the church. So it was at least in existence by Matthew 18. You following me? So Jesus established His church. He says, I'm going to build it. I will do it. It's His church. He is its head. It is His body. Therefore, He established it during His earthly ministry. It wasn't established by the Holy Spirit. It was established long before the day of Pentecost and long before Acts chapter 2. Nowhere in Acts chapter 2 does it ever say that Jesus established a church. Nowhere. All it says is that He added to the church. It doesn't even insinuate that a church was started. If I were to tell you that we added, if I were to got up this morning and announce, hey, we added 5 people to our church Wednesday night, would you walk away going, huh, well, they must have started a church Wednesday night? No, you would walk away assuming that we already existed and we just added 5 people. Acts chapter 2, it says they added 3,000. I'd take that. I don't know where we put them, but added 3,000 to the church. We know it already existed because Jesus established it during his earthly ministry, and they just added to it in, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You might say, well, he began his church when he called out the 12. Look over Mark chapter 3. You all still with me? This is where we're in the heavy doctrinal part, Mark 3. Stay with me. We'll get you through it. Mark 3. He began his church when he called out 12 men who he named apostles, and he called them out to be with him. And he would spend the next three and a half years training these men to become the foundation upon which he would build the New Testament church. They were the first church. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal the sick and to cast out devils." And he names the 12 in the following verses. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 28, Paul tells us that the apostles were the first in the church. Doesn't mean that word first in 1 Corinthians 12 doesn't mean first in priority. It means first numerically. Who were the first people in the church? The 12 apostles, whom Jesus called out in Mark chapter 3, which is why the church was already in existence by Matthew 18, because he had already established it in his earthly ministry. With me so far? Well, what kind of church did he start? That's kind of important. What kind of church did he establish? Well, the word church, our English word church, as many of you have heard this 1,000 times, some of you should be able to teach this as well as I can, but the English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means an assembly, a called out assembly. So whenever time you see the word church, we should think assembly. The word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, appears in our New Testament many times, and every time it appears, it's translated the word church, with the exception of 3 times. 3 times in Acts 19, instead of church, it's translated assembly. So that word tells us what the other word means. Church means an assembly. Only 3 times it's translated anything else, and it's translated assembly. Now you might say to yourself, well, why didn't they just call it an assembly then? Because an assembly can refer to anything. It can refer to a softball game. It can refer to any, probably didn't in the New Testament, but it can refer to any kind of an assembly, any type of gathering. When I see church, though, I know whose assembly it is. This isn't some worldly assembly. This is not some secular assembly. This is not the moose or the elk or the whoever. This is not that kind of an assembly. This is the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the house of God. It's His assembly. And the word church distinguishes that from all other assemblies. So the word ekklesia, from which we get church, means an assembly. But specifically, it means a called out assembly. Many today want to chop the word assembly off the definition and simply make it to mean the called out. Because there are those who brace the idea of a universal church made up of all the saved that never assemble. And so we chop off the word assembly and just make it the called out. But that's not what the word means. The word ekklesia was originally used in the New Testament era of things such as town meetings. You know, and I don't know if you know this or not, but in the New Testament, they didn't have computers. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cell phones or email. They didn't have those old things that we don't hardly have anymore, newspapers. They didn't even have those. And so whenever they wanted to disseminate information in town, they called out the town. And the people would come out from their homes and their houses, and they would gather in the marketplace or where it might be, and they would disseminate news. They didn't call them out not to assemble. Listen, you just don't call people out. Well, now what do? Just wander around. No, you call them out for the purpose of doing what? Oh, come on, help me out. For the purpose of doing what? Assembling. It makes no sense to call people out just to call them out. Well, I'm not going again because they never make us assemble. They just keep calling us out. No, you call people out to assemble. It was also used of the militia. Most places didn't have a standing army, so whenever the enemy was coming, they called out the militia. Now, I don't know about you, but if the enemy's coming, I want my militia not only to come out, I want them to assemble. They didn't call the militia out so they could just wander aimlessly around the countryside. They called them out to assemble. When you take assemble off the word ecclesia, it makes no sense. Here at the base, if you've ever been in the military, you know what a recall is. A recall means that they need you on base at your unit now. The whole time I was in the military, I never had them issue a recall where they just said, just come out of your house and go somewhere. Doesn't matter where, just go somewhere. They always said, come out of your house and be here, because we need you here. We need you to what?
Assemble.
It makes no sense. You have to not only call people out, but there also has to be an assembly. Assembly is always inherent in the word church, or in the word ecclesia, because you don't call people out to wander aimlessly, but to assemble. It never refers to a mystical, universal, invisible church, sometimes called the true church, which is in reality the great unassembled assembly. I've told you before, I read a commentary one time where a guy trying to sort all this out, because the word ecclesia refers to a called out assembly, trying to justify all this, he said the universal church refers to the great unassembled assembly. That's nonsense. Who ever heard of an unassembled assembly? I don't know if you know this or not. I go to college, learn this stuff. You know, if it's an assembly, it's got to be assembled. It doesn't refer to an unassembled assembly. It refers to people who have been called out and called to assemble. Again, you might say, well, why didn't they just use the word assembly? Because they wanted to identify whose assembly it was. Now, so we have an illustration of this right here. You want to understand the word ecclesia? Look around you. We're assembled here, aren't we? Isn't it a miracle of God that you got up this morning, got dressed, went outside your house, began to wander around, and we all just kind of accidentally ended up here at the same time? Isn't that an amazing thing? You know why we're here? Because we said, hey, we're having church at 11 o'clock. If you want to come, come out. And we all came out of our homes, and we showed up here at 11 o'clock, and we what? Assembled. That's what an assembly is. That's what a church is. That's what an ecclesia is. It's an assembly. Anytime the word church is used in the New Testament, this right here is what it's talking about. People who come out from their homes and assemble together to carry out the Lord's work. Under a set of doctrines and so forth, we can talk about more. But that's what a church is. That's what an assembly is. The fact that Jesus established a church, listen to me, the fact that Jesus established a church during his earthly ministry should put to rest in your mind any question about whether you should be involved. He only established in his earthly ministry one single organization, his church. His church. And he is the head of his church. We use the phrase all the time that he's the head of every home, and that's true. But nowhere in the Bible is he ever called the head of the home. But he is called the head of the church. He only organized and founded one. And if you shouldn't be involved in that, I don't know what we're thinking. You say, well, come on, preacher. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but it's been 2,000 years. Don't you think there's going to come a time when the church will have run its course and we should find something else to do? Yeah, absolutely. As soon as the rapture takes place. As soon as the rapture happens, we're all out of here and there won't be any more church. And then you can sit at home if you want to. You got bigger problems than that if you're still here. But sure, there's coming a time when the church will be no more. When we reach the end of this age, which is why Jesus said in the Great Commission, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. It's recently told us in the Lord's Supper, as oft as you take this, as long as you eat this bread and do drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he what? Come. And once Jesus comes, churches will no longer be taking the Lord's Supper. Because he will have come, and we will be home. Amen. Now, before we get back to our text and make our final point here, I want you to notice there's one other thing you need to know. Y'all still with us? There's one other thing that you need to know. There is another term that God uses to refer to his church, and that is the term body. Colossians chapter 1. And this is where a lot of Baptists become Protestants. Colossians chapter 1. The church is also referred to as his body. I'm utterly amazed at how many people think that the church and the body are two different things. Colossians chapter 1. Especially since the scriptures couldn't be any clearer. Colossians chapter 1. Let me jump ahead of myself. There is no such thing as a local church and a universal body of believers. In the term body. There is a universal body of believers. It's called the what? Family of God. But the church and the family are not the same thing. Colossians chapter 1, look what it says, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake. Now you got to really watch this or you'll miss it. Which is the what? The church. So the body and the church are synonymous. If you know what that means, it means they're the same. The church and the body are synonymous. So, whatever the church is, that's what the body is. Isn't this deep? So if the church is a local, visible assembly, what is the body? Oh, come on, don't get scared on me. What is the body? It is a local, visible assembly. There is a universal assembly of believers, the family. But the body refers to a local, visible assembly because it is what the church is. In case you don't believe me, number one, I'm offended by that. But secondly, in case you don't believe me, look over in chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the what? The church. Ephesians 1. Do you have any idea how many missionaries I have called me? And we'll say, well, tell me what you believe about the church. And they'll tell me, it's local, visible assembly. Well, tell me what you believe about the body. Well, it's made up of all the saved. Well, wait a minute. According to my Bible, the church and the body are the same. Colossians 1, did we read verse 18? We're going to Ephesians, aren't we? You got lost there for a minute, didn't you? Ephesians chapter 1. Look in verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. Says this, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the what? To the church, which is his body, the fullness that filleth all in all. Look in verse chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. Husbands, well, let's read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also gave. Well, let's go back to verse 23. Well, 22 has nothing to do with it, but let's just read it for the fun of it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Now where we want to be, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the what? The body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, verse 24 or 23, he is the head of the church, which is his body. It's called a body. Listen, you can't lose your mind here. It's called a body because that's how a church is supposed to function. I don't know if you know this or not, but a body is an assembly. A body is an assembly of various parts. You are an assembly of various parts. You come fully equipped with a couple arms and a couple legs and some fingers and some toes and some eyes and a whole bunch of other parts. I don't even know or understand how they work, but God put them in there. We're an assembly. And when things are working right, when we're healthy, the body functions well, everything works well together, and we can get stuff done. We're in trouble when we get sick or have a stroke or have a heart attack or something, and something gets messed up where the body doesn't work together like it's supposed to, then we have problems. But it's called a body of churches because that's what it's supposed to be. This is an assembly of parts. It's an assembly of different people, some very different people sometimes, but it's an assembly of different people. And we have different abilities and different talents. Say amen. Amen. And we assemble together. God puts us together in an assembly so that we can function as a body and serve him. We do things as an assembly we can never do on our own. That's right. I can't support all the missionaries that we support. I can't give all the money that we give toward missions. I can't go out and start churches all over the place. I can't disciple everybody. I can't teach all the Sunday school classes. We come together to do that as a body. Right. Which is why God calls it a body. It's an assembly, a body that functions and works together so that we might serve him and carry out his will. He is its head. And we are the body. He's directing the body. moving in the body. The word body speaks of a local, tangible, visible assembly. Because what possible good would an invisible one do? What possible good would an invisible church be? It doesn't send missionaries, doesn't support missionaries. Matter of fact, that's why everybody wants to belong to it, because it doesn't do anything. It doesn't meet, it doesn't assemble, it doesn't disciple anyone. If you're a Universal Church fan, let me help you out a little bit. It's not going to bring you food when you get out of the hospital. It's not going to come pray with you before surgery. It's not going to be there when you get out of surgery. It's not going to be there when you're having problems. It's not going to be there when you need to be buried or married. It's not going to be there when you need help. It's not going to be there for any of those things. It can't be. It's universal and invisible. The only thing that's a help to us in this life is a local, tangible, visible assembly. Amen. The church, which is his body, of which he is the head. In Colossians chapter 1, again quickly, Colossians 1, almost finished, I promise, Colossians 1. This is a semester in Bible college. I saved you a ton of money. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. So the New Testament church and the body are the same. Say amen. Amen. Colossians 1 verse 18, just for emphasis, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church is local, the body is local. There is, after all, only one body. I'll remind you, Ephesians 4 says, well, look there at Ephesians 4 quickly. Then we'll get to our one single point and we'll be done. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. You say, well, preacher, maybe there's two bodies. No, there's only one. Maybe there's an invisible body and a local body, a mystical body and a real body. Really aggravates me when they call the invisible church the true church. Well, what's that make us? Ephesians 1, verse 1, or 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I find it interesting that he's talking here to the church at Ephesus, and he even says to them that they're called. And he goes, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is, what's it say next? One body. So how many bodies are there? So if the church is the body, and there's only one body, then the church and the body must be the same thing. You say, well, wait a minute. Maybe it doesn't really mean one. Maybe it really means more than one. Well, if you've heard me preach on this passage before, you know where we're going next. Well, maybe it only means one God. Maybe it means two gods. It says one God, but maybe there's really two. Well, how many gods are there? Oh, come on. How many gods are there? How many faces are there? How many bodies are there? We don't have time for this one. How many baptisms are there? One. So there's only one body, and it is the New Testament church. Now, that takes us back to our text, Colossians chapter 3. At this point, you can sigh relief because it means we're almost done. Colossians 3. I've been really long the last couple of weeks, so I endeavored this week to be shorter, and we'll see how that works here in a little bit. Colossians 3. I told you, I'm thorough. I want you to get your money's worth. Colossians chapter 3. In a Baptist church, we often say there's only one real calling, and that is the call to preach. And that's true insofar as it goes. But it's not really technically true or strictly true, because Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 3, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. I'm telling you that there is a calling to the body, that we are called to be a part of his New Testament church. Every saved person is called to be a part of that. Here Paul is talking to all those who are called into the one local visible church at Colossae. These people, the people at Colossae, had been called into that one body. Now, we're not called into that one body, those of us who are members of Calvary Baptist Church. We've been called into this body. And those of you who are visiting with us, if you're a member of another church, you know, the second best Baptist church in America, then you've been called into that body. You've been called into there. But we've all been called to serve the Lord in one of his bodies. It's the calling of God. Why should it surprise us that that might be the case? don't know why it would surprise us. He only started one entity during his entire earthly ministry. Why would it surprise us that he now calls us to be a part of it? He is the head of only one organism on earth, that is his church, his body. Why would we be surprised that he called us to be a part of that? Why would it surprise any saved person that we're called to be part of one of these local bodies over which he is the head? Why would that surprise us? This is how service and work, his service and his work is advanced. When God's people respond to the call to be a part of a body. We don't have time to go into 1 Corinthians 12 where it says he sets the members in the church as it pleases him. That speaks of call, does it not? You know, if you pray about where God would have you join, God will call you to a place and put you there and set you in the membership to be a part. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, he goes through that whole list of things about eyes and ears and feet and arms, about every part is to do its part. And when it's all doing its part, it functions well together. How we can't say to one part, we don't need you, because we're all part of the body, which is his church. And God calls us to be a part of all of that. So listen, after a person gets saved, are they supposed to be an active, faithful, working member of one of his churches, one of his bodies? Yes. No, let me make it clear. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. We are called to it. We are called to it. But notice what Paul says in closing in the context of verse 3, or chapter 15 of verse 3. He says this in verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." We are called to be a part of a local body so that we can live, grow in, and practice that new life that we received in the new birth. And to me, here's where it all goes full cycle. You expose yourself to the Word of God, and God will begin to convict you, draw you to Himself. If you respond to that conviction in repentance and say, "God's right about me. I agree with God about what I am. I need to be saved because I'm a sinner before Holy God." Then God saves us. And when He saves us, we become one of His children. And He adopts us as one of His children. And He brings us into His family. And then God establishes an assembly so that those people in the family, which are scattered all over the earth, can find a local place to assemble. Where we can now serve God together. And I can be a part of something bigger than myself. And serve God and work for Him. And God calls us to this. And it's in that church that He calls us to that I now have the ability to use and practice and do something with all that stuff God gave me when I was born again. Amen. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. In Colossians 3 verse 1, he says, "If we then be risen with Christ," he says, when you get saved and you're raised up with Him, verse 2, we're supposed to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. We're to consider ourselves dead to the old man in verse 3. We're to look forward to His return in verse 4. We're to begin to deaden the old man in verse 5. He says in verse 7, we used to walk in those things. We shouldn't live like we once did. Verse 8, he talks about the fact that we should begin to put off anger and wrath and malice. Verse 9, we shouldn't lie one to another. Who is this other person? We shouldn't lie one to another, seeing that you put off the old man in his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there's neither Greek, and so on. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also, and above all things, put on charity, which is bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are what? Called. We've been called to all of these things, and we've been called to practice them where? In the body. Where else are you going to practice them? Well, preacher, I don't think you got to be in a church to serve God. Well, maybe not, but you won't. And besides, you do. Because that's what we've been called to. Where's all this forgiving and forbearing and long-suffering supposed to be taking place at? In the body to which we were called. That's why God saved us. This is why, well, look, where else are we going to practice verse 16 and 17? Let the word of Christ dwell in you rich in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and in what? hymns and in spiritual songs and singing grace in your heart to the Lord. We assemble together and we do all that. We've already done it. And we encourage each other. And some people say, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, you are exactly why Paul launched into this next message on submission. You ever wonder what's wives submitting to their husbands got to do with all this stuff? What Paul's saying is this, that when you get saved and you experience a new birth, there should be a submissiveness. To me, one of the greatest indicators of the presence of the new birth is a submissive spirit. And the first place we demonstrate that submissive spirit is by following the Lord in scriptural baptism, being brought into one of His churches where we begin to serve and practice those things that the new birth brings. In the last half of the chapter, Paul says, now, take the submissiveness that you learned in the body and take it home with you. That's right. Amen. Begin to practice it in your home and in your marriage and in relationship to your parents. Amen? Because if we can't be submissive in becoming and answering the call to one of His bodies, we'll never learn submission anywhere else. Amen. Never will. Because how can you refuse to not be a part of one of His, how can you refuse to be a part of one of His bodies that He established for us to serve in? It's a great thing. If you're not a part of a church, you have no idea what you're missing. You say, well, I've had a bad experience. I can't do a thing in the world about that. But I can tell you this much, you won't have one here. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the body. Amen? So, I said all that to say this. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you're not sure about all this yet and you don't understand it all, then what you need to do is keep coming and being exposed consistently to the Word of God. And if you'll do that, the Word of God will begin to speak to you and tell you what you need. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved and God's speaking to your heart, what you need to do when we have an invitation just a moment, step up from where you are, come right down front to say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't even know if I know what saved means, but I know this much. I'm afraid I'm not right with God. And I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're talking about. And that's what I want in my life. I need something. If you would come, someone who knows what they're talking about will take you aside privately, show you the scriptures, how you can be saved. You can choose for yourself what you'll do. You can say yes or you can say no. We won't do anything weird to you. We won't lay hands on you. We won't do anything strange. We'll just show you the scriptures, what someone one time showed us, how you can be saved. If you choose to be saved, then here's what will happen. You'll be born again. God will make you one of His children. He'll adopt you and bring you into the family so that you can become then a part of one of His churches and serve Him until the church is finished, which is when the Lord comes back. Amen. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved, I have no doubt about it, but I'm not a part of one of His churches and I'm not serving in the church, well, friend, you need to be. Amen. You are called to it. And people who are not a part of a church spend their entire saved life floundering. You know what they are? They're called out and aimlessly wandering, but they never assemble. Because of that, they're not doing anything. You aren't called to do nothing. You are called to plug in and be a part of His church and a part of one of His bodies so that you can serve along with other of His children. So that you can have a family and children who care about you. If you're today and you say, preacher, I'm saved, I know it, but I'm not a member of a church, then you need to see me after church. You need to be plugged in someplace and begin to serve God and live for Him. Amen? Because we're called to it. Thirdly, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a member of this church, or I'm a member someplace else, but I'm an active member somewhere, but I'm not as active as I should be, and I'm not serving like I should be, and God's speaking to my heart about that, then get busy. Just make it simple. Just get busy. Get started. Be part of the body where you need to be. And then lastly, maybe you just need to come today and say, you know what, I'm a part of a good body. And man, I'm so thankful for the body. I'm so thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so thankful that God saved me, gave me the new birth, adopted me, brought me into His family, and has put me in a body where I can serve Him. Man, we ought to be thankful for that every day. Amen. Amen? Because of all He has done in our life. That, all of this is what it means to live the saved life in one of His bodies. It's not wrong to belong. It's wrong not to belong. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.